Thank you that it is alive and it is active. And I pray that you will speak to us this morning and challenge us and change our lives. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like just to start by saying a very sincere thank you to all of you for your wonderful support over these 16 years that I've been overseas. For your financial giving, for your prayers, for your letters, for your parcels, everything. It's been very, very special. You've been a very strong link church of mine. So thank you very, very much from the bottom of my heart to all of you for your support. I live in Filey, and recently we've had some fairly strong winds. And there was one day when I was looking out the window and I saw two seagulls battling the wind. They were high above our garden. And I was absolutely fascinated looking at these birds, thinking, now, are they strong enough to stay firm? Or are they going to get blown away by the wind? And I watched them for about 5 minutes. And, you know, they were flapping their wings, but they were staying strong. They were staying firm. They were staying in one place. They did not get blown away as I thought they might have done. Now, the challenge, the theme of what I want us to think about this morning is remaining in Jesus. Remaining strong in Jesus and not getting blown away. Now, when I went out to South Sudan in 1998, the fastest growing Anglican church in the whole world was in South Sudan. At that time, the cathedral, and it was still during the war years then, at that time, the cathedral had a congregation of about 1,200 people on a Sunday morning. 3 years ago, that was down to about 600. Now, the congregation in the cathedral, in the main service, is about 150. What has happened? The church is going backwards. It's on a slippery slope going down. In 2005, the Comprehensive Peace Agreement was signed, bringing to the end many, many years of civil war. During the war years, South Sudan was more or less cut off from the outside world. You know, to start with, when I was working there, I had no communication whatsoever with the outside world. My parents used to call it the black hole. And they were very glad when I got back to Uganda so I could speak to them on the phone and they could see I was still alive. But when the peace agreement was signed in 2005, South Sudan started opening up much more to the outside world. And things of the world started arriving in South Sudan. No, material possessions. There was more money around because there was more jobs around. The youth were learning dances. They were learning about modern music, all sorts of things like that. Now, what began to happen as the things of the world became much more common amongst us in South Sudan is that people started running after these things. Now, you can understand why they were doing it. Many of our people, once the peace agreement was signed, started travelling. People wanted to go to Juba, the capital of South Sudan, to see what Juba was like. There were job opportunities there. You hoped that as people travelled and maybe even settled in other places, maybe they found employment, you hoped they would take Jesus with them as they went. But in reality, that often was not the case. When I went out there, I was told people's faith was like that. It was very, very shallow. And you can understand why people can get blown away by other things. When your roots are not deep in Jesus, when Jesus is not number one in your life, it's easy for other things to become more important than Jesus. And you start going off at a tangent in your spiritual life, running after other things. And this was a huge challenge to me in my work, in the different roles I had while I was out there. What could I do to help encourage people to remain in Jesus? To stay strong with him, to keep growing and to allow their roots to go down in Jesus. In our second reading from 1 John chapter 2, part of the theme that we see there is abiding in Jesus, remaining in Jesus. And we have listed there a number of things that can cause us to move away from Jesus, to become far from him. Verse 15 talks about loving the things of this world. Verse 16, desiring earthly things. Verses 18 to 19 talks about enemies of Christ. And it was actually talking about people who were in the churches. But actually, they didn't believe fully in Jesus. They would come and go. They would disrupt the life of the church. They would sometimes lead people astray. So even people within the churches were causing problems. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. And then verse 26 talks about people who will deceive us, who will help us to believe things which are not true, are not right, who will help us to follow along other paths. So we have warnings in 1 John chapter 2 about some of these things that can cause us to become distant from Jesus rather than remaining in him and walking closely. So what could I do out in South Sudan to try to help people to stay firm in their faith? Teaching was something very, very important, and all the different roles I had when I was out there, teaching was vital. Because over there, they did not have lots of in-depth teaching. They did not have the choice of seminars and Christian conventions and all sorts of things that we have over there. They just weren't the choices. And you tend to find that the sermons, the teaching, the sermons in churches was very, very shallow because many of the clergy had no training before they became pastors. Their knowledge was very, very small. It was very common for people to say, oh, well, I won't preach from the Old Testament because I can't understand it. I won't preach from Paul's letters. They're too difficult. And if you're lucky, they would just preach from the parables or something fairly easy from the New Testament. So teaching was what people desperately, desperately needed out there. So discipleship training, I wrote 10 little booklets of basic teaching about the Christian faith. And they were used in all 58 parishes in the diocese to help give people a grounding in their faith. But my work in discipleship wasn't just for new Christians. And remember, when we're talking about remaining in Jesus, you've got to be a Christian first of all. No, have you come to Jesus and confessed your sins, said sorry to him, believed that he's died for you on the cross, asked him into your life? Because you want to follow him, you want to put him first, you want to live for Jesus. We need to become a Christian first before we can grow and hopefully remain in Jesus. Mentoring was something which was important to me. Being alongside people, giving them a helping hand, helping them to reach the potential that God had for them. Encouraging people to discover the gifts that God had given them. Now, for me, I was often thrown in the deep end with these different roles I was given in South Sudan. I didn't feel equipped. I didn't feel trained. I was sort of thrown into something and basically had to say to God, okay, you put me here. Show me the way forward. How do we cope with this situation? Often starting with a blank piece of paper and saying, God, I need you to fill in this piece of paper for me about the way forward for whatever the work was that I was in. But I found that through being thrown in at the deep end, through trying something new, I learned a lot about myself. You know, if God calls us, he will equip us. And through his Holy Spirit, I started to discover things that I could do, which I didn't know I could do because I'd never tried them. You know, when we do things for God, as we serve him, when we try something new, we learn what we're good at, but also we can learn what we're not good at. So helping people to discover how did God want to use them in the church so that God's church could grow. Correcting people was very important. There was a lot of ignorance. One example is the number of people who were practicing witchcraft who were members of the church, even some of the pastors. Through a lack of people teaching, people didn't understand what were the things they needed to leave behind them in their old life when they became a Christian and lived their new life as a Christian. And people didn't know there was anything wrong with witchcraft. So that was an example of an area of teaching which we needed to help them so they understood that. Helping people to be obedient to God, listening to God. What is God saying to you in your life? That was another area that was important. But also to help people to see something about the power of Satan, the power of the devil. Because let's remember, if we want to walk closely with Jesus, Satan does not like that. He will try to drag you away, all right? If you imagine, if you're walking along, you're trying to walk a straight line in your life, trying to follow Jesus, but all the time the devil's behind you. He's got your belt and he's trying to pull you backwards. So you're trying to go forward and he's trying to pull you backwards. Now the devil is very, very clever the way he works. And often we are blind to what he's trying to do in our lives. He's very subtle sometimes. And sometimes he will slowly, slowly, slowly distract us from Jesus and drag us backwards. And we need our eyes opening sometimes to what is Satan trying to do in our lives. But also the Christians out there needed to know about the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who helps us to learn about God, helps us to grow in our faith, helps us to serve God. There's just so many things that the Holy Spirit can help us to do. But again, people out there were ignorant about the Holy Spirit. They feared what it means if the Holy Spirit's going to take control of your life and help you to live like Jesus. There was one day when I was walking up the road, not very far from my house, and there was a young man coming towards me. And I didn't know who he was, but I felt God saying to me, speak to that young man. So I crossed over the road and I said hello to him. I soon discovered that he had no knowledge of English, and also he did not speak the local Arabic that we spoke in South Sudan. The only language he had was French. And my schoolgirl French was a bit rusty, but somehow between us, we managed to start communicating. And he told me that his name was Elisa and that he was not South Sudanese. He was from Congo over the border. But he'd come into South Sudan a couple of years before, hoping that he would find some work of some sort. But he had never found work. He was married with one child, no income for the family, really, really struggling with life. But I felt God saying to me, that young man is special. I'm going to use him in a great way in the future. He has potential. So I asked Elisa to come another day and come and speak to me at home. And as we were chatting, I said to him, Elisa, what is your dream? And he says, have some education. He said, I've only done the first 2 years of primary school. That's the only schooling I've ever had. So I said, well, what would you like to do? And he said, well, the first thing I'd like to do is to learn English. So we sent him to the college. He did level one and level two of the English. And then he said, I'd like to do computer. And it turned out he was very gifted on the computer. He did the beginner's computer and then the intermediate computer. He soon knew more about computers than I did. He was very, very gifted with that. When he finished that, he said, I'd really love to do a certificate in business administration. Elisa is really, really growing, not just in the skills, but in his faith. And one day I said to him, Elisa, I said, what can you do for God in God's church? What skills has God given you? And he said, I'm a musician and I'm a singer. Now at that stage, I was in charge of the English service in the cathedral. And that English service had no musicians. We just had a drum and no singers. And I had been praying for a long time for God to give us musicians and singers. And here was a young man saying, I'm a musician and I'm a singer. So I said to Elisa, right, I said, you go and find some other musicians. You go and find some other singers, which he did. And within a couple of months, we had 5 musicians and we had 25 people in the choir. And he was such a gifted leader. Now, that's an example of someone who I just happened to meet on the road. And through mentoring him, through challenging him, through helping him, he has been growing in his faith. He's on fire at the moment for God. And he is just so gifted. And he has brought the English service to life through the music and through the singing, which they do there now. And Elisa is determined to walk closely with Jesus. In fact, they just started their own gospel band. They felt God has been leading them to do that. Walking closely with Jesus, remaining in him, and going back to 1 John chapter 2, what do we learn? What tips can we get from those verses that might help us? Verse 22 talks about the Holy Spirit. You have received the Holy Spirit. You know, we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit who can help us to remain in Jesus. Verse 20, you know the truth. You know, you have had teaching. You know what is true. You know what is false. We have knowledge. But our knowledge needs to keep growing as we grow in our faith. We need to know more and more about God and about Jesus and about his plans for us and so on. The importance of knowing the truth and knowledge. Verse 24, keep my message in your hearts. Keep my message in your hearts. When we come to church, are we thirsty for the word of God? When you're at home, do you have a thirst to read your Bibles and to pray? Keeping the message of God in our hearts. And then verse 27, it talks about obeying the Spirit, obeying the Holy Spirit, because he will teach you. So what happens if we remain in Jesus? If our walk with God stays close and if we're growing in our faith? If those things are in place, we will first of all bear fruit for God. Bear fruit for God as we're growing. And secondly, we will bring glory to God in our lives. If people look at you, do they see Jesus? Do they see the radiance of God in your lives when they look at you? Because when we're close to Jesus, that's one of the things that the Holy Spirit will do. Help us to shine for Jesus. So bearing fruit, bringing glory to God. You know, when I look back over my lives, there have been times when I've realized that I'm not as close to God as I should be. And sometimes I have to sit down and I have to assess my life and think, well, what's happened? Why am I drifting away? And I've learned that for me personally, sometimes I'm too busy doing things for God rather than being with God in prayer and Bible reading. Too busy with activity that by the end of the day, I've not had much time for God. He's not had much of a looking in my life. And sometimes I've had to sit back or go on a retreat or just find some space somewhere where I can just bathe in the presence of God again and come back to him. So really, the challenge to all of us today is the need to remain in the Son, remain in Christ, to assess, maybe during this time of Lent, what is it in our lives which is maybe distracting us or making us take another path. You know, God is holding his arms open and saying, come back to me, come back to me. So may each one of us search our hearts and let us all try, with the help of God, to remain in Jesus. Finally, just to say that I wrote a little book a while back. This is just short stories about my adventures out in South Sudan over the last 16 years. If anybody's not seen a copy of this and would like a copy, I've got copies with me here today. Each book is £5. So do come and have a word with me afterwards if you would like one. And finally, pray for my future. At this moment, I have no idea what the next step will be. The Archbishop of York is wanting to give me work in this diocese and he's going to come back to me in April. And make some suggestions. He wants to keep me over this side of the diocese somewhere. You never know, I might even end up back in Hull one day. So I'd value your prayers. But thanks for your wonderful support over the years. It's much appreciated.